for such good singing, good songs. Thank you, ladies, for honoring Christ in our music. If you have a Bible, we're going to be looking into God's Word together this morning, and Luke chapter 1 is where I'd like to meet you here in just a bit. Luke chapter 1, the third gospel in the New Testament. We're going to look at a second Mary today in the New Testament. Did you know that the top girl's name in the United States for 39 different years over the last century was Mary? In fact, I'm thinking through the congregations here today, and there's several of you who have Mary in your name. Six different Bible women named Mary. That can get confusing, can't it? Which one is standing at the cross, which one's at the grave, etc., of the Bible. Well, we're going to be looking at Mary of Bethany today. Mary of Bethany. Today we're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, and God hasn't come for us, that'd be all right, though, wouldn't it? We'd do without that message next week. Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Well, Mary of Nazareth, the mother of Jesus, is our topic today. And if you found Luke chapter 1, you're smack dab in the beginning of a Christmas passage in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to end with a Christmas carol singing. So it's cold out, and it'll fit right in a lot of ways, let alone the topic of the song that I've chosen. Mary of Nazareth, or Mary the mother of Jesus, is the earliest of the Marys mentioned in the Scripture. 19 times her name is mentioned. She's referenced multiple times, as you can imagine. But Mary of Nazareth, or Mary the mother of Jesus, best known probably of the Marys in Scripture. It may be that you are familiar with her quite deeply, even if you don't know the Bible very well yet. She came from Nazareth with her husband Joseph, and that's that spot right there in the map in Israel's geography. And we're running into her here in Luke chapter 1 together. And before you look at the scripture, there's a lot of reasons why women in particular might identify with Mary of Nazareth, Mary the mother of Jesus. Unique things that tug at a woman's heart, at a wife's heart, at a mother's heart. This woman was married young. No age is given, but from the language of the scripture and the very words used to describe her, she may have been as young as 14 or 15, just the beginning of her life as a teenager. And maybe some here have gotten married quite young in life, and you know some of the challenges that that brings. Mary did too. Married to an older man. Significantly older, probably, Joseph was. And again, that was not as unusual in the day as it may be here. But maybe you are married to an older person and you understand some of the challenges of growing old together or meshing together two different seasons of life. Mary could be someone who you'd identify with that. Uncommon pregnancy. Now, there's certainly something totally unique about Mary's conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe you've gone through some very unique circumstances in bringing even to the womb a child, and you could identify with Mary on that level, so to speak. Distasteful birthing experience. I tried to word that well. Think of where Mary of Nazareth, Mary the mother of Jesus, gave birth to her firstborn child in a manger bed setting. And hopefully you didn't have to deal with that to that level. But maybe you, if you could tell your story, there'd be things that would say, I get what Mary might have been feeling and thinking in such a setting. Mother of a large family. According to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, there were four boys, and it says, and sisters, doesn't name the girls. So we got four plus two is six plus Jesus, seven at least. And maybe you're one of a large family. Mary could identify with you and you with her, it would seem. widowed. When we get to the cross in John's Gospel, chapter 19, Jesus, imagine the scene, being crucified, has the mental and the heart wherewithal to notice his mother there, Mary, and to make sure that she is cared for under the roof and under the care of one of his disciples, John. Apparently, Joseph is not around to be able to care. And maybe you are a widow here today, and you understand, and you would identify with Mary, experiencing the death of a child. Mary stood, listened, watched as her son died in her view and for her soul. None of us have a boy like that, but maybe you've had an experience like that. All of us have had this, male or female, needing a Savior. And Mary, in Luke chapter 1, do you have it open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 47, said these words, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary knew the need of a Savior, a Redeemer, someone who would bear the penalty for her sins. All of us can identify with Mary in that regard, can't we? Mothers are not. Some take the qualities of Mary, and they are rich, and they are deep, and they are profound, and have allowed that to elevate her in their eyes and in their actions to a place of veneration rather than just honoring Mary. Why would some do that? Well, there's some good reasons, I would think, from Scripture. Mary is described, you see it there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 30, as favored by God. That's not a word that's used for just anybody. Mary, remarkably, is that woman, one of those women that has that title, favored by God, the mother of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 31. That certainly sets her apart from any mother in any age or century. That's why some would venerate Mary. The Holy Spirit's involvement in the conception of Jesus sets her apart. That's why in that famous verse that we all know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only," what's the next word? "Begotten Son." I like to translate that, if I was going to have another King James version, it would say, "uniquely conceived," uniquely conceived. No one like Mary. No wonder some have said, because of that, she deserves our veneration, our admiration. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church has tried to carefully distinguish between levels of praise to God and then on down. There's the dulia level, that's a Latin word that just means honor. And so we are to honor father and mother. We are to honor those who walk with the Lord. Honor, dulia. But they have reserved for Mary in their worship scheme, the Roman Catholic Church, the word hyperdulia. You get the word hyper means above and beyond, right? This is above and beyond honor. And they have chosen to use the word veneration for Mary, but have reserved the word worship or latria for God and him alone, the triune God. So I reckon with, and I understand, and maybe you can too, the desire to make definitions clear. But it seems to me that even putting Mary above and beyond any other does her injustice, biblically speaking. Listen to what Jesus, her son, said to someone who was prodding him about the value of his mother. Well, here's what some say in a prayer, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And maybe some of you grew up saying this and memorizing it. I didn't, so I'm going to have to read it. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen." And if you're part of a certain church, a certain group, that's something that you pray over and over. And there's a sense that this is a hyper-honoring, that there is something about Mary that is worthy of these kinds of words, asking her, because she is full of grace, to be able to help us here who are sinners, as if she wasn't, it seems like. Well, Look at Luke chapter 11. I'll have it on the screen for you. A certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, the son of Mary, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," speaking of Mary, "and the breasts which nursed you," speaking of Mary. But Jesus answered, and this puts it to rest in my heart, biblically speaking, but he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's almost as if God's son, Jesus, the son of Mary, is saying, "Don't elevate my mother. Don't elevate her." In fact, she says here, and here we're together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, "And Mary said, 'My soul,'" if you want to get to the heart of where I'm at, "Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior.'" So I just want to encourage you not to elevate Mary beyond what the Scripture says, but I do want to honor her today in your hearing based on the Word of God, Scripture. Two things, her song and her son. The song of Mary starts in verse number 46. We don't have the melody to it or the harmony behind it, but we have the words where it says in chapter 1 of Luke these words, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed.'" That may be where some churches elevate her because of that. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Here she continues with her song. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Now, I notice none of the mothers who were up here helping lead us in singing wrote their own songs. Maybe next year we can pull that off. We got Mary here having these inspired words recorded of her. And there's something wonderful about putting what's in your heart into poem and into song, isn't there? And we who are not so skilled in that sure do benefit from the abilities of others who can write that. Here's Mary's song. What do you think of it? Is that going to be in the top 10 in your playlist? A lot in there. I want you to notice a few things about Mary's song. It's full of Scripture. Full of Scripture. In fact, I want you to look in your copy of God's Word there, Luke chapter 1, and I want you to notice as I read a verse from another mother in the Old Testament who also had a prayer. Her name was Hannah. And I'm going to read it out loud, and I want you to look, and you can just call it right out when you think you find it, where in Luke chapter 1 in the 40s, it starts with verse 46, remember, do you find something like this? And I'm reading the words of Hannah, verse number 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord.'" What verse matches Hannah's words in Luke's gospel there? Verse 47? Okay, I found verse 46. See if that matches up as well a little bit. Let me read it once more. "My heart," Hannah says, "rejoices in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord." Is it verse 47? Verse 46. Okay, I'm going to keep it up there because I can't change it. Let me read verse number 2 from Hannah. See if you can pick it out of Mary's song. It's in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 40-something. Here's verse 2 from Hannah. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Is it jumping right out at you? Seemed like verse 49 had some matches there. Maybe it's the version they're reading or that I'm reading from. Let's try it. Two more. So far, so good. I'm going to read verse number 4 from Hannah's prayer. "Talk no more so proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are..." Excuse me, that's the wrong verse. Verse 4, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." Do you find a verse in the 50s of song of Mary's song? This isn't going very well. 52 is where I kind of saw it. Oh, well. One more. See if we can nail this. Even a baseball player is good if they get 1 out of 4. Here we go. I'm going to read verse number 5. Those who were full have hired themselves for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. 53. Oh, bingo. Well, I hope you saw some little hints at the stuff that probably Mary had in her heart. And when her soul gushes forth, when the song comes from her lips, it's full of Scripture. And I want to challenge all of us as we worship the God of glory. Base your worship on Scripture. Your songs, your prayers, your giving, your serving, your speaking. And when we do that, basing them on Scripture, like Mary, we will find favor with God. Do you want to please God? Then Mary's song gives us some great insight. Scripture, full of Scripture. I want you to notice a second thing. Her song is full of depth. Full of depth. How do I get that? I get that from the verse here in verse 46. My soul, she said, magnifies the Lord. And verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She's talking about not just the surface, but the center of her being. Magnifies, rejoices. Oh, let your songs, let your worship and mine to God be from the heart, from the center of our being. Jesus said some very strong words about us. He replied to the Pharisees saying, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right," Mark chapter 7, verse 6, "about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." What a narrow path it is to worship God in spirit and in truth, as opposed to just in surface and in error. In fact, Jesus said, "The hour is coming," John 4:23, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit." And when I try to define what that means in real life, here's what it looks like to me. When I'm worshiping the Father in spirit, it means that I am overflowing from the heart. It's not a simple shallowness, but there's a depth to what I give my God. It comes from my heart. Those who worship, truly worship the Father in spirit and in truth, anchored in God's word. That's where Mary's scripture-filled song is so biblical and so right. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's Jesus, the Son of Mary, instructing us about our worship, our songs. So ask God, dear friend, today to deepen your worship of him, to deepen its roots into the things that matter, to expand its heights, its breadth, its length, even of worship. Mary, her song was scripture-filled and soul-filled. Ask him to mercifully uncover areas of hypocrisy. That would be a blessing from God if yours and my hypocrisy got exposed for what it is, so that we could confess it for what it is, and forsake it with God's help, and pursue spirit and truth kinds of worship. We don't have worship police around here, so don't be uncomfortable inappropriately from the human level. God, who knows my soul and your soul, is watching my heart and your heart. And as best we can, we say, "Lord, show me if I'm being hypocritical. In the meantime, here you have it, my heart full of worship for you." So Mary's song instructs us to be full of Scripture, full of depth, and full of intensity. In those two phrases, verse 46 and 47, Mary says, "My soul magnifies," and we'll stop right there. That word magnifies, looked it up. It means to make great, to increase, to enlarge, to swell. And please excuse this little illustration from the music world. And most of us would not even have this on the radar, but here it is. Did you know that the instrument called the organ, the pipe organ, has a particular part of it that is called the swell? That's why it's such a swell instrument. In any case, let me show you a pipe organ. You know what a pipe organ? We've never had a pipe organ here. We had an electric organ here, which is now being used down in another church in Pennsylvania. That's a good thing. And we never saw our organist seated in front of all of this. But if you were at a pipe organ, that's what it might look like. And underneath the feet of that person playing is what's called the swell pedal, the swell foot pedal. It's like a gas accelerator on a car. And more than just increasing the volume, which is what happens on an electric organ, electronic organ, as opposed to a pipe organ with bellows and air being pumped through those pipes, what happens on a pipe organ, rather than just the volume being adjusted, the freedom of the pipes to be spreading their sound is modified by this pedal. There's something called a swell box around the pipes. On the left side of that picture, you can see pipes opened up. The slats are such that the sound can come rushing uninhibited out. When you push the swell pedal, it closes slowly until fully closed those panels so that the sound is muffled of those pipes. It's called a swell pedal on the organ. So when Mary says, "I magnify the Lord, I swell your volume in my heart," so to speak, that's the kind of thing that she's talking about. Not that she played pipe organs. Those weren't invented back then. But you get the idea that when you magnify someone, you intensify the worship that's going in their direction. And that's why I say that we can learn from Mary's song to be full of intensity when we worship. Let your soul from its depth magnify the Lord. Just show over and over, if I can say this, how swell God is in our hearts to Him, before Him. She says as well, "My spirit rejoices." And I looked up that word rejoice as well, and it has some depth and some connotation, some intensity to it. It means in some places to spring and to leap. And you may remember, if you're still in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, that when Mary, bearing Jesus Christ in her womb, came into the presence of Elizabeth, Elizabeth said that when you came into the room, my baby, which we know to be John the Baptist, leaped in my womb. There was a response of intensity, even on that fetal level, in the presence of the Messiah, who that baby of Elizabeth was going to foretell, was going to go before. So, you're singing. Not all of us are gifted musically. Remember, worship is more than just songs. We're talking about a song because Mary is called a song here. But all of our giving to the Lord ought to be deep and intense, ought to be springing forth, so to speak. Do you remember David, a man after God's own heart, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, his wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Oh, be careful not to fear so much whether men despise you, but whether you are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And then magnify the Lord, right? Magnify him and rejoice in God your Savior. Like Mary of Bethany, we saw last week, let's prioritize worship. She did in Luke chapter 10 last week. She promoted caring. Remember, she was the one that got was involved in pouring out the incense on Jesus' feet, and do both with extravagance. When saturated with Scripture and free from hypocrisy, your worship and mine of God can and should soar and swell. Mary's song, so many qualities that I find in these simple words, full of humility. Luke chapter 1 again, full of humility, Mary's song is. Notice the phrases. Verse 48, she talks about her estate being lowly or humble. Verse 50, she talks about and numbers herself with those who fear God, who place his opinion above any other opinion. I fear him in that sense. Verse 52, one of the lowly, again, she places herself there. And one of the hungry, someone who doesn't have all I need, who is willing to admit, "I am thirsty for you, O God. I am hungry to know you more." And I'm not ashamed to admit it, full of humility. And if you look at those verses carefully, those simple verses, she contrasts that attitude with haughtiness or pride. She says, oh God, I know you. You scatter the proud. You're not going to let them settle in and be content where they are. You put down the mighty in their own eyes. You send the rich away empty. Those who feel as though they could buy their way into God's favor or don't need God because they can buy their way out of troubles. And so a song full of humility. Oh, there's hindrances to real worship. One of them is certainly ignorance. How can we worship one who we do not know? God, help you and me to be knowing our God so that we, when we sing words, holy is the Lord, we know what holiness means. We know how his holiness looks. But here's a second area that hinders real worship, pride. Until you see how small and helpless you truly are, you will sense no room or no need for a God in your life. How could we worship as Mary does if we're proud? We cannot. We cannot. So Mary's song instructs us in so many ways, full of these, but full of God, his character. Notice the different titles that Mary gives to the God of the Bible. Sovereign, calls him Lord. Savior, mighty, holy, merciful, trustworthy. And then his activities are mentioned in verbs describing what God not only is, but what he does. He sees, he shows, he scatters, he fills, he puts down, he exalts, he helps, he sends away, he speaks, and hallelujah, he saves, he saves. So this song is just full of God, who he is and what he does. Let's make sure, if we're going to raise a stink about music in any setting, let's make sure it's over the fact or the lack of the fact that God is involved. If our songs start to be getting all about us, we're going down the wrong road, right? But if our song of our heart is about our God, we'll be safe there. He is worthy of that kind of attention in our songs. Mary's song. And then just in closing, Mary's son. How could we come to Mother's Day without talking about the Son of God, the Son, Jesus himself, named by Gabriel. What a remarkable birth announcement. Did your children come with that kind of help? You say, yeah, well, I gave birth to an angel. But no. Announced by an angel. So it was with Mary's son, named, brought the name by Gabriel. Blessed by Elizabeth. Oh, how amazingly blessing to Mary Elizabeth was. Did you recognize about Elizabeth these things? Elizabeth was concerned about her age. And here's Mary coming in, just newly married and struggling with that. What a wonderful mentor Elizabeth was. Elizabeth was well beyond age of becoming a mother, and yet here she was brought into Mary's life. Elizabeth blessed Mary. Can you imagine going to somebody and say, by the way, an angel came and talked to me the other day? You know, quick call to the hotline to something mental there, right? But Mary, who that had happened to, according to the scriptures, ends up going into Elizabeth, and guess who had talked to her husband, Zechariah? Gabriel. Perfect one to be able to spill her guts, so to speak, to another woman of what's been going on. Miraculous conception. Can you imagine going, as Mary had to do, to somebody and say, you know what? I've never known a man, but I'm pregnant. Yeah, sure. But she goes, Mary goes and talks to Elizabeth, who is 60, maybe 70 years old. And she says, by the way, Mary, I'm pregnant. You? There'd be a lot of common stuff there going on, talking about how amazing God is to overcome these things. Connection with Messiah. The baby that Elizabeth bears is going to be the forebearer or the forerunner of the Messiah. And lo and behold, the baby that Mary has is the Messiah. What a connection. No wonder she spent some 3 months there just being blessed in Elizabeth's presence. So this son of Mary is remarkable. Blessed by Elizabeth, born in a manger. You know that story. Luke chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 7. Praised by angels, remember the Hark the Herald Angels Sing song that we sing in the scripture that talks about them speaking at least. Whether they sang, we don't know. But they were praising the one who was born, Jesus. Found and made known by shepherds. We know this story again about the shepherds out keeping their flocks by night. And in they come to that manger setting. And Mary is watching these shepherds come in saying some amazing things about this baby of hers. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, it says. And from that point forward, we run into Mary just a few key times. Let me remind you of them. She raised that boy, she and Joseph, in a godly setting. Luke chapter 2 talks about them going to Jerusalem once a year and all that happened there, to the point where Jesus, that little 12-year-old son of theirs, was able to stand in front of the best teachers of the day and give and take with them, such that they marveled, who is this young man that he knows these things? Where did he learn that from? Was it just, standard equipment because he was a son of God? I think not. I think when he gave away his glory, he gave away the use of his omniscience as well, and at least independent use of it. So he had to memorize scripture. Jesus would have gone to Awana. His mom would have had him there in that sense, just to learn scripture. I mean, think of her song full of scripture. She wanted her children to have the same benefit. And so he was raised by Mary and Joseph. She, in John chapter 2, shows up at a wedding feast. Remember that story? The feast at Cana. And sees him doing his first miracle in front of people. And over and over again, he displays who he is. Not just the son of Mary, but the son of God. By John's Gospel chapter 19, he's crucified on the cross. And let me turn there. You might want to as well. John chapter 19. Imagine the setting if you're Mary. For it says there of her in John 19, beginning in verse number 25, these words. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. At least three Marys there. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home and watched over her. What a remarkable thing it must have been for Mary to see her son Jesus on that cross, and then to know that he was buried, John's Gospel chapter 19, but then to learn that he rose again, resurrection, John 20, verses 1 through 9. And I want you to look at one more passage, Acts chapter 1. Did you know that Mary shows up outside of the Gospels one last time? Acts chapter 1, verse 6, which reads like this. Therefore, when they had come together, disciples, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, when he had spoken those things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. And so here it is, verse 12. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And then it names the disciples, the 11 remaining apart from Judas. And look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers, those four brothers at least that were a part of the family of Mary. What an amazing son we have. And we find Mary doing the very thing that you and I do now, not bowing to a statue of herself or calling on with a prayer of her own making or her own names, but standing before and worshiping and praying to the risen, ascended, and coming again Son, Jesus, the Son of God. So Mary's song and Mary's son. And Mary said, My soul magnifies him. He's my Lord and sovereign. and my spirit has rejoiced in God. He's my Savior. Though God used Mary to bring into life, humanly speaking, the Son of God, it was the Son of God. And hallelujah that we have the chance to sing of Him, to serve Him, to give for His gospel's sake in these days that we live now. So let's not put Mary up on a hyper adoration. Let's leave her where she belongs, and let's make sure her son, Jesus, is the center story in every time we get a chance to influence people to worship someone. May he be the center of that. Do you remember this Christmas carol, What Child Is This? I'll test your patience with me, I guess, and ask you to sing along with me this song. It's number 137, if you need it. I've got this words up here. And let's just stand. We'll sing, and then we'll be dismissed.